We're going to begin a series this morning, and it's simply a one-word title. We don't often have those, and the one word is power. Some years ago, I was asked to speak at a youth weekend, and the teaching sessions were centered around Paul's words from the book of Ephesians, and I used the title for that youth weekend, You Can Do It. And that, I think, is partly the message that we find in the whole of the book of Ephesians. But as I've looked at it again, I've thought of this different title, and it's easy to remember, and I hope that that will grip us and it will burn into us and that we will remember this above everything else, the power that we are going to be thinking about, and certainly the power that Paul had in mind as he wrote this letter. So he certainly writes at length about the high standards that are expected of believers in the Ephesian letter, but he punctuates all of those statements and all of that teaching with references to power. Power that has been provided in order that we might achieve the standards that Paul's talking about. We're not left to our own devices. Isn't that wonderful? Because sometimes we only think about power when we're thinking about certain situations. We had an amazing night on Thursday at the Women's Fellowship when the girl from the Release International was speaking about the persecuted church. And we sometimes think about power in relation to those situations of having to face persecution and having to suffer for our faith. But the context in the book of Ephesians is about holy living, about conquering the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we certainly need power when it comes to that. In the book of Ephesians, Paul really hits the nail on the head with regard to how those high standards are to be achieved. And it's because of that that I used the title for those young people, You Can Do It. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, do what? What is Paul expecting of the believer in the Ephesian letter? Well, this morning as an introduction, I want us to have a wee quick overview of the book and pick out the statements that are made by him and look at it with these fresh eyes, realizing that there is a high standard expected, but power has been provided to achieve that. For example, Ephesians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we'll just stop there for a wee minute, because whenever we quote part of verse 3, we're usually always thinking about nice things. And we often thank the Lord for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But then we read on, because Paul gives us this reason from verse 4 onwards. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, right? So he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You know, to listen to some Christians, you'd think that God just gave us these spiritual blessings so that we would have a trouble-free life. I can tell you, I listen to folk from week to week, and they haven't got a trouble-free life. I haven't a trouble-free life. The spiritual blessings that have been given are that we might live a holy life. And you see, the minute you try to live a holy life, you'll discover something. You're in a warfare. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then Paul gives another reason for the Lord giving us all spiritual blessings in chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. And the standards are high. And then he reveals his personal prayers for the believers that he's writing to. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Isn't that a great thing to hear? Isn't that a great thing to find out about outside the church? Love unto all the saints. Since I heard of that, I cease not to give thanks, verse 16, for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that... So here's the reason for his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What a prayer. Isn't that powerful? Paul's building a case here, isn't he? He's writing to believers either to teach them or remind them of all that God has provided for them so that they might succeed in living holy lives that are lived to the praise of His glory. God has a goal in mind for those who claim to follow Him. And because He's a providing God, He provides the power to achieve the goal. And what a power it is. Verses 19 to 21. Exceeding great power. You got that? Mighty power, the end of verse 19. Verse 20, resurrection power, triumphing power. Transcending power. Verse 21. If we read the Ephesian letter and miss the power, we've missed a wonderful truth. Paul wants his readers to know what God expects of them. Yes. He wants them to know what God has in mind for them as believers. He does that. And he does that faithfully. He wants them to know what God wants to do through them. And he also does that faithfully. But he also wants them to grasp this, that God has provided the power. But he's also being honest and real with them. And when we go into chapter 2, we see that. Now remember, in this letter as it was originally written, there were no chapter divisions. It's one letter. So chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, he's telling us about God's standard. He's telling about what God wants us to be like, what He wants us to do, and the power that we need, and the power that is provided. But straight away, he takes it to the next point that he wants to make. There's another power. There's another power in this world. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So although Paul's been encouraging his readers to think about the greatness of the power that God has made available to them so that they might live victorious lives, holy lives, he then reminds them of another power, the power of the Prince. A power that produces disobedience. A power that separates from God and holds people in separation from God in the same kind of way that death separates the living from the dead. This is certainly a letter about power. But Paul's careful that when mentioning the power of God, he doesn't neglect to mention the reality of the power of the devil. And then he explains about his own calling and the relationship there is between God's call and God's power. We're into chapter 3, and in verse 7 we find these words: I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, listen to this, by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Paul's calling. Now, it's easy for us to understand Paul's calling into the ministry and the power of God that brought it about. What a story. Acts chapter 8. And you'll discover a man heading out to do the devil's work. Under the guise of religion, of course. Out to exterminate the new fledgling church, the new believers in Jesus, those who were her preaching Christ crucified. And he was out to do that thinking he was doing God a service. And heading to Damascus on that road, God powerfully not only came to him and stopped him in his tracks and revealed himself to him as Jesus who speaks to him on the Damascus road, but he also tells him what he wants to do through him and with him. What a conversion. He certainly knew the power of God, the effectual working of his power, 3 and 7. He knew all about that. But we can understand that, we can take that in, and we can see that even in our lives, to probably a lesser extent, the Lord still spoke to us, broke into our lives and our thinking and our conscience and our heart, and really spoke to us, convicted us, challenged us, and brought us to know his wonderful salvation. We can get that, we can see that, and we can understand that. But here's what's harder to grasp. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Or another way of putting that,
through the church,
that's every true believer, everyone who's truly saved and in Christ. Through the church, the principalities and powers might be brought to witness in us the manifold wisdom of God. That's an amazing thought, is it not? I often shudder to think that God is watching me. And sadly, there's many times I forget. And God, Jesus himself says, he's walking amongst the assemblies. And he knows what's going on. He knows what's in every heart at this moment. We're also being observed by principalities and powers that we sometimes forget about. And they just love to see discord in the house of God. They love to see sin creeping in. They love to see us making a mess of our personal lives, blighting our testimony. They love to see us having a bad testimony in the world, in our families, in our workplace. And those principalities and powers, instead of seeing in the church displayed in our lives the manifold wisdom of God, they're having a laugh at us. So this is an important letter, isn't it? An enormous responsibility is on the shoulders of the Church of Jesus Christ. Every saved person. We shouldn't be too surprised that we are expected to display this, because collectively, every saved believer on this earth, we are part of the body of Christ. Our Savior is at the Father's right hand, but he has left a witness here, and he has gone so far as to say that it is his body. He's using us, using our hands as his hands, using our mouth. And therefore, it should not be a surprise that through us should be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. That's an important verse in your Bible. I wonder how many of us were taught that as a memory verse. Maybe we should learn that one. So why shouldn't we have that role to play when we are the body of Christ? And why shouldn't we have that role to play if God himself is going to give us the power to carry that out? Yes, those mighty powers are out there. They're active. They're real. But it's God's plan that in all that they want to do to wreck your life and mine and upset his work, in all that they want to do, as they come against us, they're going to see something in us as the church, in us as individual believers. They're going to be faced with a power that God has given to us. Well, they're only going to see that power if we have it. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's still praying. Do you pray for me? Remember, we're God's presence here. Would you pray that prayer for me? Would you? that he would grant me as this guy trying to be a pastor in this church. Grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now we're getting a clue here to the type of power that Paul's talking about. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's according to the riches of his glory. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, these words: "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." He's been talking in Ephesians about the inner man strengthened by might. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 16, Paul takes up the same idea. And he's able to say, that because of what God can do in the inner man, even though we are physically weak, the outer man, the human body, and it can be weak for a number of reasons. It can be age. It can be illness. It can be a number of things. And yet, in it all, Paul expects that the inward person, the real us, the soul, the spirit, can be renewed. I like the way he puts it, day by day. Thank God for all the experiences it gives us when we really reach a crisis in our lives and we reach out to him and we do feel an anointing of the Spirit of God and so on. But what happened yesterday, you need a daily filling, a continual experience of being renewed in the inner person. And it's so true, because you could be in the mountaintop yesterday, and today you could be in the valley. So we need this day by day. The inner man can so easily be affected with what's happening to the outer man. Of course. The spirit can be brought low when the body is brought low. Of course. But it doesn't have to remain the case. There are promises here. Power has been promised. And that's amazing. And we can know in the inner person strength day by day, no matter what. He goes on in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then this is this verse that we often quote: "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And how many times in this fellowship in the last 6 years have I not told you, you so often stop there and don't quote the whole verse. Because here's how it ends: "According to the power that worketh in us." This is a letter about power. It's there. But so often we come with the wrong lenses on and we see everything else. And this has impacted me just this week. Paul's prayer is that these saints might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man and be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul packs the punch with his doxology in verse 20 of chapter 3, when he talks about all that God's able to do in exceeding our expectations. But he adds this important line: "According to the power that worketh in us." Sometimes people pray for this, that, and the other. And we've done a long series in revival, and I've made this point over and over and over again. It's all very well saying, "Lord, send revival." as if it was something exterior. But we know in the history of the revivals, we studied it for a dozen weeks in this place, God revives the church. The church is the channel. He comes through the believers that are there. It's not something that just falls on a village where there's no witness and nothing. It comes through the church, comes through believers, and spreads through one person to another, village to village, town to town, continent to continent, in many occasions. The power that worketh in us. It's a letter about power. But it's power in a world where the powers of darkness are also active. And not only are they active, they're unrelenting. And those evil powers in high places, they're out to drain us of all God-given power, to leave us disarmed and immobilized. That's what they want to do. And Paul knows about this in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's writing this from Rome. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's good advice. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man or the mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's the high standard. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and of cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old life and the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, the church is to display to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God, the fact that God is at work in us, that we are His. That will feel if we give place to the devil and grieve the Spirit of God. And then in the verses between that, right through to the middle of chapter 6, or to chapter verse 9 at least of chapter 6, Paul talks about relationships. Because if you're going to put these two things to the test, giving place to the devil and not grieving the Holy Spirit, the arena of relationships is certainly where it will come to the fore. It's where you stand or fall. Husband and wife, parents and children, masters and servants. The importance of right relationships. And in the middle of making that argument, it seems a strange place to find it, but here's where we find this, Ephesians 5 and 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then that discourse on that particular subject ends at Ephesians 6 and 9. And what do we read in Ephesians 6 and 10? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Power. Have we got it? In the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking of the armor of God. And as I came onto the platform, we were singing about, O church, arise, and put your armour on. Thanks for choosing that, Mike. Just encouraged me that we were on the right track today. There's power. But if you're like me and you're feeling powerless, well, stick with this. Go home and read Ephesians 6 yourself. Read the whole book. Read these promises. Read it with these fresh eyes. And we are going to look at, indeed, the armour and weaponry of God. I always think we get it wrong when we just say the armour of God. It's the armour and the weaponry of God. And that's really Paul's conclusion to all this. You want the power? This is what you do. And may the Lord help us to be a people of power in these powerless days.